Good morning to you all. Once again, it is a privilege to share the Lord's Word. And when I was chatting to Andrew about the fact that my daughter has moved in with granddaughter, dog and 10 puppies, and my life has changed quite dramatically in the last couple of weeks, he said, "What are you preaching on Sunday?" I said, "It's very simple. It's called grace." And so this morning I would like to share on grace. Not because my daughter had just moved in, but obviously that's one of the necessities that I have of the Lord is His grace in this time. But one thing is that all of us need grace, because as Andrew's just mentioned, we all have situations, circumstances in our life. We all get life around us, whether we like it or not, whatever that life may bring. And in that living, we need to have the grace of the Lord to be able to deal with it, to walk through it. You know, the Lord doesn't say we're not going to have problems, but He does say He will be with us. And our strength is found in His grace. And so last time I shared with you, I spoke about the cross from Luke 9:23, where it says, you know, if anybody would follow me, pick up your cross, deny yourself, and follow me daily. And in Matthew 7, he says, if you want to keep your life, you'll lose it. But if you lose your life, you'll keep it. And we all understand, we've read the scriptures, hopefully we all have. We understand the scripture, what he's talking about there. And that is, the Lord wants us to give our life to Him, to let Him run it. Now, for a lot of us, depending where you grow up, the situations you grow up, I grew up in a place where if you didn't make a plan yourself, you didn't get anywhere. You know, there are times when you end up, for me, times in the bush where literally you're 100 miles from any living person and you break down. There's no AA. There's no green flag. You've got to make a plan yourself. So it's quite difficult sometimes for me to put my pride aside, to humble myself and say, Lord, I need your grace. And you know, we all need, I think, faith for one another, faith for ourselves, first of all, and faith for one another that we're going to follow, or we are desiring to follow, the plan and purpose that the Lord has for us. Now, sometimes we make our own plans for our own lives. We want to go our route, what we think is good. And we quite often go to the Lord and say, Lord, this is my plan, bless me. And the Lord doesn't actually work like that. And you'll find that in your lives, I'm sure you've made plans and He's actually changed them completely. Where you wake up one morning thinking, how did I get here? And sometimes we make a plan and we force it through, and then we live with the consequences. Daughter, granddaughter, puppies, never mind. But very simply, yeah, sometimes we make decisions that we genuinely regret. But for us, we need to have faith for our own lives. We need to have faith for one another here, that the Lord's grace will work in each and every one of us to bring us to the place where we are faithful to His plan and His purpose. The Lord has a plan and purpose for each and every one of us here today. Whether you accept that or not doesn't change what the Lord wants to do. So how do I put this? My opinion doesn't actually matter. It's what the Lord wants. And so I need to be in a place of submitting myself, of humbling myself, and coming before the Lord and saying, okay, Lord, I submit to you entirely. I'm prepared to humble myself, put my pride aside, and say, I'm here. We come to Matthew 7. I'll get there just now. Matthew 7:13. The Lord says, let me read it. We talk about the narrow way here. So Matthew 7, right, get this. So Matthew 7:13, he says, enter by the narrow gate, for wide is the gate and broad is the way that leads to destruction, and there are many who go in by it. Because narrow is the gate and difficult is the way which leads to life, and there are few that find it. And what I get out of out of this very simply is the Lord has put us on a road. We've got a journey. He has a plan and purpose for us. And the question that I know the answer from most of you will be, is this easy? Is the Christian life an easy, casual life? Well, you know, when I first got born again, I got all excited and thought, wow, this is, yeah, but it's actually a very difficult road to walk. If you want to walk it the way the Lord wants it. Because the whole time we fight with ourselves, with our own intellect, our own minds, our own desires, our own covetousness, lust, whatever it may be, versus the Spirit. And it can be a very difficult road before us. And for some of us, we have a plan and purpose. Each one of us has got a different plan and purpose. In other words, my plan and purpose is not the same as Andrew's. Okay. And so very simply, we need to understand that the plan and purpose that he has for me has got nothing to do with you. We may be brought together, yes, and as we submit to the Lord, he will bind us together. But my plan and purpose that the Lord has is something I need to seek, I need to look for. And it's not an easy road. We cannot do it in our own strength. And for me, grace right now, I have grace to stand here. You know, when I look at some of my history, I honestly would not allow me to stand here this morning. It's as simple as that. But over the years, the Lord has shown me his grace. I've walked in his grace most of the time. I find that sometimes we do slip and we do have to repent, ask forgiveness and come back. But it's a difficult road. And it's not one, as I said, that we can do in ourselves. We don't have the strength. Although, whether we like it or not, we have the pride in us that rises up and says, I will do this my way. And there are many people, for myself, when I got born again, you're on fire and you go for it. But then you seem to hit a wall. And all of a sudden, things become difficult. Things don't seem to work anymore. And in my early days, I was given a leadership role in a fairly reasonable church. And whether I liked it or not, I was self-righteous. Self-righteousness is the surest way for a man to kill himself. Because the Lord can't do anything for you when you're self-righteous and doing it yourself. And for this, we need to have grace. We try and do it in our strength. We get tired. We get disillusioned. I've seen people who've gone to the stage where they've become so disillusioned from doing it themselves. Because you can go so far, but then you can't carry on. And you get tired, and you give up. And I use the word give up. You end up in places of depression. You end up in places of what a church of Corley's black dog. And it just sits on you. And it's because you've been trying to do it yourself. And the Lord says, I am the Lord. It is my plan and my purpose. I will strengthen you. I will uphold you. You know, the scripture is full of it. We can find, anyway, Old Testament, New Testament, Psalms, Proverbs. We all know that the Lord is there to lift us up. The question is, how often do we actually go to him and say, I need you to lift me up? Because of pride, you say, I could do this myself. And what we need to look at is in Romans 12, you guys know Romans 12, 1 and 2. The Lord says, Paul, when he's writing to Romans, says, be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Is that mine or yours? Sorry, Bob. Be transformed by the renewing of your mind. And we're not talking about a worldly self-improvement plan. 6 steps to be holy or 10 steps to be a righteous man in God's sight. It doesn't work that way. And what happens is for me, in my earlier days, I used to do goal setting as a Christian. Now, please, I'm not saying that we shouldn't do it. What happens to goal setting, the 10 steps to do this? Have you prayed this morning? How many scriptures have you read? Who have you called? Who have you texted? Who have you spoken to? What have you done? And it becomes law. And again, it's good. It helped me out of a very bad place. But you can only go so far. And then you can't go any further because it is in your own strength. And it's a worldly way of doing things. It's a corporate way of doing things. I've worked for corporate, and I'm sure some of you here have done as well. And we're talking about a new man. We're not talking about a self-improvement or I'm going to get better. But he talks about a new man. Colossians 3, verse 9. If we can maybe turn there. Colossians 3, verse 9. If I read it for you. And he's just part of when he's writing to the Colossians about the way they live in their lives. And he's in verse 9, he says, "Do not lie to one another, since you have put off the old man with his deeds, and you have put on the new man, who is renewed in knowledge according to the image of him who created him." He's not talking about a self-improvement plan. He's not talking about a makeover. He's talking about a new man. He's talking about a complete, absolute regeneration, not even a restoration. And we need to understand that when that happens, we need the divine strength. Grace is not something that Andrew has grace for me. Well, he does, actually. But what I'm saying is, I'm just using it as an example. Grace is not just a word or, people are gracious in grace. Grace is actually a divine power. It's a supernatural power which comes from the Lord. And not often do you hear people speak about the grace as being a power. But grace is a power. If you read Paul's scripture and you look for grace in all of Paul's writings, you will see that without grace, he would not have had his ministry. He couldn't do his ministry without grace. And we'll read a couple of those scriptures just now. And the definition of grace is unmerited favor. I'm sure you know that. And the unmerited favor of God's life, God's power, God's blessing, it's unmerited. Not one of us here can earn it, deserve it, claim it. No, we can't, because it's a gift of God. And when it's a gift, there's nothing you can say about it. It's something God has given you. And we're all in the same position. It doesn't matter from here to there, from the oldest to the youngest, to the hierarchy to the lowerarchy, if you know what I mean. And you cannot earn it. You cannot claim it for anything, because the Lord has given it as a free gift. And it is a supernatural force. You know, I'll come back to it. I'll give you the scriptures for it. But if I can go to Ephesians 2, verse 8 to start with. Anybody who listens to me knows that I do like Ephesians. It seems to me to say most of what the Lord has for us in a fairly short sentence. I just want to read to you from Ephesians 2, verse 8. "For grace you have been saved through faith, and that is not of yourselves, it is the gift of God. Not of works, lest anyone should boast." And verse 10, "For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them." We need the grace to face the situations that life puts in front of us. Do you believe that God tests you? People don't like to hear the fact that God will actually test you. And now sometimes we pray. Andrew prayed for patience. What's the first thing that happens? He has to exercise it, because the Lord will put situations in front of him where he will have to exercise patience. And there are a lot of other prayers that you pray. When you pray them, the Lord will put things in front of you, because he wants you to draw on his grace to deal with it. Because you praying for the Lord to deliver you from something, I'll use patience, I won't get into any of the serious stuff here. Not with you anyway. But patience is just an example. We pray for patience. Why do we pray for patience? Because we don't have patience. Logically. So any of the other situations or sins in your life, you pray for them because they are a problem. So the first thing we need to do is, when that situation is put in front of us, we've got to practice patience. And we don't have it to begin with. So where do we get the power and the strength to deal with that patience? It's grace. It's God's grace alone. And it's only his grace in his strength. Hebrews 4, verse 16. This is, to me, it's beginning to, where Paul shows some of his, I won't say secrets, but how he managed to deal with his life in the situations that he found himself. So, Hebrews 4, verse 16. Let us... let me read on. Let me read from verse 14. Seeing that we have a great high priest who has passed through the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold fast to our confession. For we do not have a high priest who cannot sympathize with our weaknesses, but was in all points tempted as we are, yet without sin. Let us therefore come boldly to the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. That's where Paul got his strength. That's where Paul could operate as he did. You never hear Paul bleating about being tired and depressed. And, I mean, when you think about his life, he really had a tough, tough time. Right at the beginning, the Lord says, I must show him how much he must suffer for my name's sake. I don't know if right when Paul was converted, that's what the Lord said to him. And the Lord's never said that to me, and I'm actually quite grateful in some cases, because Paul had a very, very tough life. But he never complains. He never comes to a place where he says, I'm tired, I give up. Because that was his secret. In Hebrews, he writes that. In other places, he does well. But very simply, he says that they find grace to help in time of need. So in the time of need, instead of trying to rely on our own strength, he said, Lord, I need your grace now. And the grace was there for him. He got beaten, he got whipped, he got stoned, he got imprisoned. And I can assure you, the idea of going to a prison in those days, a Roman prison, I hesitate. I've been to one or two of them here, not in this country, but I can assure you it's not a place I'd even want to visit. And that's where he was. You know, when you look at grace, for just a couple of examples in the scripture, Jeremiah, he comes and the Lord says, I've chosen you from the womb. He says, but I'm young, I can't speak, I'm no good, I'm young, nobody will listen to me. And the Lord said, don't worry, I will look after you. I'm paraphrasing. But you read the scripture, he said, Jeremiah, don't worry about it. I will look after you. In my grace, I will look after you. And he did. He actually guided him. He protected him. Moses. Moses is recorded in scripture as the most humble man. But when he started off in his early life, was Moses a humble man? I would suggest not. He grew up in Pharaoh's house. He got carried away. He managed to kill somebody. You know, so he wasn't just a man who was full of pride and arrogant. He was also a murderer. And there were a few other things that he was... what's the word? Yeah, we won't go there. But there's a few other things that he wasn't very good at. And he was... humble because he understood God's grace for him. Right at the beginning, he said, Lord, I'm no good at this. He was sitting looking after sheep for 40 years. So there's still hope for us, Andrew. Tell you what. He was 80 years old when the Lord said, come. So we're okay so far. But Moses, again, he understood God's grace. That's why he was humble. And we look at Gideon. Gideon's another one. He's sitting in a wine press. I don't know if you ever understood Gideon with the beating, sifting wheat or thrashing wheat in a wine press. There's a lot of dust and chaff. It's very, very uncomfortable, very prickly. It leaves itching for days. And he's in a wine press where the wind is not blowing. And that is the whole objective of thrashing, so it blows all the chaff away. He's sitting in this thing. He probably couldn't breathe even properly. So he's hiding. And he says, Lord, I'm no good. But after the Lord had convinced him that he was speaking, you never hear Gideon ever complaining again. Get rid of your 10,000 people. He goes, okay. Now, if that was me, and I was going up against this big army, and the Lord says, get rid of 10,000, I need a couple of you. Hold on a minute. I don't know if I'm too keen on this. Jehoshaphat goes to war. He says, put the worship team in the front. I think the worship team may have had a few words to say about that too, actually. But he says, no, put your worship team in front and the rest of us will follow. I'll sort it out for you. Just obey me. And Jehoshaphat went, yeah, no problem. He understood God's grace because God's grace operated in his obedience. You know, so these are a lot of examples. Paul's life. Paul had a Damascus event where the Lord touched him. And again, he said, I will show you how much he needs to suffer for my name's sake. And that's quite heavy. But Paul's life was changed. Paul before then was a legalist. He was a Pharisee of Pharisees. He was full of law. He was full of persecution of the church. He was killing people. He was there at Stephen. So we're talking about, even today, we'd classify him as a bad man. Am I right? Yeah, he wasn't a good man. But when the Lord touched him, he changed. He responded to the Lord. He allowed the Lord to change him. And if you read his letters, right up to the very end, he was still saying, I haven't arrived. I'm still running the race. The Lord is still working. And he says, in some of the scripture, he says, we don't see it fully now, but we know that it's there. By faith, we understand that it's there. And Paul continued. And he only continued because of God's grace. He accepted God's grace. He was willing to work and live and, if necessary, die in the grace that God gave him. And in fact, he did die in the grace that God gave him. But he had the grace to accept it. Spurgeon once was attacked by a man saying, there's not enough men in the church who are willing to burn at the stake. And Spurgeon turned around and said, when the time comes for the burning at the stake, the grace will be there. What do you need the grace for when you don't have the problem? So it's very simple that the grace is there when we need it. But when we don't need it, what is the grace for? That's when we're doing it ourselves. You know, we need to understand that he understood God's plan for him, his own life. He understood that God wanted a specific purpose from him. But he was willing to accept it. He was willing to submit to it and obey God in that situation. And in that obedience, God's grace was there for him to carry out what the Lord had put him, that plan and purpose. Do we believe that God has a plan and purpose for all of us?
Yes.
All of us. Yes. And we need to know that he does have a plan and purpose for each and every one of us, even if you don't think so. It may be something small and insignificant. And I know that with Andrew, when I first met him, he said, I'd rather be a doorman in the house of the Lord than to dwell in the tents of the wicked. What I'm saying is, I don't care where the Lord puts me. If I have to sweep the floors or open the door, the Lord's called me. I've got no choice in this. Do you have a choice in doing what you do? No. And I think that for all of us, there comes a place where the Lord puts our plan and purpose. And you know, if we don't accept that plan and purpose, we can avoid it, we can duck it, we can dive, we can do what we want, because we're quite good at things like that. As soon as there's a bit of hardship on the horizon, all of us, the flesh goes, no, I'd rather not. We can avoid it. But if the Lord has called you, you can avoid it for a certain amount of time. But the time will come when he will say, come back here. He will bring you back. You know, I've tried. Ask my wife. I've tried quite hard to run away. The Lord hasn't agreed to that. But so it's easier to obey him, to submit to him and say, Lord, I'm here. I'm available for you. And I need your grace to do it. I just want to see here. It's last time I shared on the work of the cross. And when we talk about the work of the cross, we're talking about the fact that we need to identify with Jesus in his suffering, his death, and resurrection. What I want to encourage you with here today is the resurrected life. Is the grace for us to live that resurrected life. However, it's unfortunate that you can't be resurrected unless you die. And it's very, very easy to understand. We just don't want to accept that. But you do. There's a death required for resurrection. And the Lord wants us to live a victorious, resurrected life. Have I got there? Do I really understand God's grace? I understand some of it. That God has been incredibly gracious to me. I've understood his grace in a way that I never understood when I first became a Christian. Things of my wife believes implicitly the Lord allowed certain things to happen in my life for his purpose. Not for mine, but for his purpose. And I need to accept that. I just want to read to you from, while we're in Hebrews 2. And we talk about accepting the plan of purpose for God. And in Hebrews 2, verse 9, I'll read it for you, you don't have to go there. Sorry, I need to. Apologies, I need to find it in here somewhere. Hebrews 2, verse 9. But we see Jesus, who is made a little lower than the angels, for the suffering of death, crowned with glory and honor, that he, by the grace of God, might taste death for everyone. What I want to say here is Jesus understood God's plan and purpose. Not what it would do to him, but what it would do for God. And that is why he was prepared to submit to the cross, to that death on the cross for each and every one of us. He understood God's plan and purpose. And it's very difficult to submit or to ask for grace, to submit ourselves to situations that are uncomfortable if we don't understand God's plan and purpose. Because if we just focused on the particular problem that we have, we can't look further as to what God is doing. We will never be in that place of submitting completely to God's plan. And I just need to encourage you that if you see that, you need to say, Lord, this is your plan and purpose. I need to look past the problem. I need to look past the situation, the difficult circumstance that I find myself in now. I need to see past that. For a lot of us, we get caught up like Peter when he's walking on the water. He's looking at Jesus, he walks on the water, takes his eyes off Jesus, looks at the situation, the waves around him, he's gone. But the Lord was there instantly. There was no, the Lord saying, well, Peter, you know, I need to discuss this with you. I think you need to, you know, change your thinking. Peter said, help me. And the Lord said, I'm here. Just like that. So he's there for all of us. Where was I? Philippians 1 verse 9. I'll get there. Right, Philippians 1 verse 29. Did I say 9? 29. And I just want to emphasize this. For you it has been granted on behalf of Christ not only to believe in him, but also to suffer for his sake. We mustn't think that suffering is not part of a Christian's life. And the suffering, it may be the world situations around you. For me, some of the greatest suffering I've had is dealing with my own flesh, dealing with my own covetousness, dealing with my own lust, dealing with my own pride. Pride is the worst of the lot. And for me, I still have to deal with my pride. And maybe it'll never go away. But I know that I have a problem of pride. And I'm sure none of you have a problem of pride here. But I know that for me, it's a serious issue. And it sneaks in at the most inopportune times. And I have my counselor sitting in the front row here who will remind me of that every now and again. And that's why we have partners. And if any of you need grace, get married. Because that is, sorry, just a sideline. If we can't find grace in our marriage, how are we going to find grace for everybody here? You hear what I'm saying? Because it all starts at home. Where is the biggest rub? Where is the biggest friction? Where is the biggest confrontation of your life going to be found? When you're married and you have somebody next to you here, trust me, you need grace. That's why the Lord says, I give grace to the humble. But if you think as a man, and in certain societies, I come out of a, not necessarily my particular culture, but I come out of a society where the woman is not, is a second-class citizen. It's very simple. They are obedient to their men. They do what the men tell them to do. And I know there's a lot of cultures in the world who are like that. But if you're going to live as a Christian with your wife, yeah, you need grace. Very definitely you need grace. Hey, dear. Okay. But when I say we're called to suffer, suffering is not definitely getting sick and people dying and relatives. It's also dealing with your own flesh. We are called to suffer. To deny yourself is a serious requirement to be able to be in a place to serve the Lord. And Paul in, where am I? I just need to find a scripture. Sorry, I'll be with you now. Sorry, I just need to find one. 1 Corinthians 15, verse 9. I just want to go back to Paul. This is Paul speaking, and I just want to read from 1 Corinthians 15, verse 9 and 10. And when he speaks about the way he served the Lord, he said, "For I am the least of the apostles, who am not worthy to be called an apostle, because I persecuted the church of God. But by the grace of God I am what I am, and his grace toward me was not in vain. But I labored more abundantly than they all, yet not I, but the grace of God which was with me." Again, his reliance was on the grace of God to do what the Lord had called him to do. And he says, I am what I am. Very simply, he's saying, I am what I am now because God's changed me. God had changed him. He'd allowed the Lord to change his heart. He was willing to submit himself to the Lord for the Lord's plan. But he says, I am what I am by the grace of God. Meaning, the changed man that was writing this letter. There are many, many Christians. Oh, I must be careful. Some Christians, occasionally. And who say, I am what I am. To justify living a sinful, unchanged life. And that is a scripture that's been taken totally out of context. Because I am what I am is Paul having been changed to what he is. Each one of us here, we are what we are because of the Lord's grace in our lives, not because of what we were. Are we prepared to allow the Lord to change our lives? Are we prepared to submit ourselves and say, Lord, I want to change. I want to be more like you. I want to become more righteous, more holy. How many of us actually pray that prayer? Because normally when you pray a prayer like that, the Lord will put things in front of you. Thank you, Andrew. Many leaders, I believe, disqualify themselves in wanting to lift themselves up, who want to glorify themselves instead of the Lord. And it's a sad thing when men in leadership will not submit themselves to allow the Lord to change them, to allow the Holy Spirit, to allow that grace into their lives, to become the righteous men, the men who would serve the Lord. And Andrew was sharing a situation like that not the other day. And very simply, where men are not prepared to submit themselves, who are prepared to lift themselves up to glorify themselves. Call it a power trip, call it whatever you want, but it's been an issue in the church for a long time. And we need to guard ourselves from going the same place. Don't worry, I'll look after him, guys. He's the one who looks after me, and I appreciate this. I love his heart. Thank you. We mustn't resist God's change. You know, Paul understood. Peter, 1 Peter 5, verse 6. I'm watching. And and one of the things that we need to understand with God's grace is we need to be humble. Humble, putting pride aside and calling on the Lord to help us. And you know, it's amazing how many little situations happen during the day that we deal with without even thinking about it. We get to the end of the day and we're then faced with the consequences of the decisions we've made during the day that we've made without the Lord being involved. And you can call it what you want, but the Lord asks us to look at every situation. In other words, should I turn left or should I turn right? I know it's getting maybe down to the grassroots a bit pedantic. Do I turn left or do I turn right? Or should I go straight? And just allowing the Holy Spirit to tell you. I guarantee each one of you has got a situation that under stress maybe that has occurred. We said, Lord, you need to show me, and the Lord showed you. But we don't need to be in a place of stress or pressure to ask him that. It should be part of our daily life and saying, okay, Lord, what do I do here? Just to be walking in the Spirit, to understand what the Lord is wanting from us. 1 Peter 5, verse 6. Therefore, humble yourselves under the mighty hand of God, that he may be exalt you in due time, casting all your care upon him, for he cares for you. One of the things I'd like to just touch on here is that God loves us. And God accepts every single one of you here this morning. I believe implicitly, no matter what you've done, no matter what you've been, no matter where, I won't even go there. There are places I've met men who have been places I have never been. I do not consider myself to have been a good man. But I have seen men who have been really bad men. But the Lord has touched them and brought them to a place through grace to serve him. And when I say bad men, I mean bad guys. But the Lord will accept anyone. He calls everyone. And it's only when we come to him and we accept that love and say, Lord, thank you for your grace. It's undeserved. Thank you for what you've given us. I want to accept it. The Lord can change even the most vilest, wickedest man. Do I have the faith to believe that? I believe that. I haven't been fully tested with that. So maybe my reaction won't be quite the same. But I believe implicitly in my heart that God can change men and women. Do we have the faith for one another, the grace for one another, to allow that to happen? In other words, we all make mistakes. We all come to the place where we blow it. We make boo-boos. I'm not perfect. And I pray that I won't mess up the privilege of sharing the word with you. But I'm not perfect. But all of us need to have grace for one another. Do you come into a church here that is free? Are we free in this church? Very. Is there any pressure here to perform in this church? Is there any expectation to perform in this church? No. But is there order in this church? Yes. And that is as God wants it. We need to be free with one another. We need to have grace for one another. But at the same time, there does need to be order. And we need to accept his grace. God accepts us as we are. And I don't know why I'm belaboring this point, but really, truly, there's no one who's excluded from the kingdom of God. When you come before the Lord and you repent and ask forgiveness, it's there. It's not, I'll wait another week, I'll give it some, I need to look at your file, I'll just run through it and get back to you on this one. Okay, if that's all right with you. The human, seriously, that would happen. You've committed some errors in the past, and you want to renew your driver's license. The guy goes, I don't know about that. Andrew, I've seen you. Oh, no, you've come up. No. You understand? That's how the human works. That's how man works. But we can't work that way. We've got to work the way God wants. We've got to accept his grace. If I can go back to Ephesians 2 again, please. Ephesians 2, and I want to read to you from verses 1 to 4. And you he made alive, who were dead in trespasses and sins, in which you once walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit who now works in the sons of disobedience. Among whom also we all once conducted ourselves in the lusts of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature children of wrath, just as the others. But God, who is rich in mercy because of his great love with which he loved us, even where we were dead in trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved, and raised us up together, and made us sit together in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus. What a privilege. And we've done nothing to deserve it. But we do try to. We try to work towards it. We try to fulfill God's purpose and plan in our own strength. And we can only go so far and it will stop. We cannot continue. We will get tired. We will get down. You know, we all make mistakes. We all suffer from anxiety, we all suffer from all sorts of pressures from the world. But the grace of God is there for all of us. And today I just want to encourage you that we need to live this resurrected life that the Lord has given us. We are not the people we were, hopefully, last week. Hopefully we're not the people we were last year. Hopefully we're in a place, and I'm praying that we're all in a place, including myself, that each and every day we're allowing the Lord to change us to be more and more like His Son. We need to become more and more like Jesus. We need to seek that righteousness. We need to seek that holiness in His life. And we cannot do it without the grace of God. God's grace is there for all of us. We try to change ourselves. We can't do it. We try to change people. How many of you have tried to change people? You get married and you want to change your partner to be, what, more like? Imagine everybody here being more like me. How boring. I mean, even I wouldn't like that personally, because I know who I am. So I certainly wouldn't want to spend more time with me. I spend enough time in my own head. But for all of you, I just want to encourage you this morning. Allow the Lord access to your heart. Allow Him to change you. Allow the grace from the Lord to do what He wants to do in your life. To say, Lord, what is your plan and purpose for me? I know that I cannot do it. There are things that the Lord is asking me to do these days that I don't believe that I'm qualified for. I don't believe that I'm adequate for. But you know what? I want to rely on the grace of God, because that is the only way any of us are going to come to the place of unity in the body, of serving the Lord as a church. I believe the Lord is wanting us to be ready and available for what He wants. If we're not ready and available in that place of being able to serve Him, then He's not going to use us. And I believe as a body He wants this church, our church, as a body to serve Him. I don't know what it's for or how, what plan and purpose He has. But we all need to be in that place of saying, Lord, show me. I need your grace to do what it is that you have ahead of me. So, pray for Andrew. Because, no, but seriously, we need the Lord to do this for us. We can't do it ourselves. And I want to encourage all of you. It doesn't matter who you are. It doesn't matter what your background is. It doesn't matter what your intellect is. Did you go to Bible school? Did you go to uni? Have you got a degree in theology? It doesn't matter. Because when you stand before the Lord, it's you and the Lord, and it's His grace will allow you to do what He needs you to do. So, I just want to encourage you, keep growing. Keep allowing the Lord to work in you, and accept His grace to do it. Amen. Let me just pray. Lord, I want to thank you for the privilege of sharing your word, Lord. Lord, I want to thank you that you have a plan and purpose for each and every one of us, Lord, and that you have a plan and purpose for this body as a whole. Lord, that we are in a place now where, Lord, you are wanting us to grow, wanting us to seek you for what it is that you desire of us. Lord, that we would be obedient to what it is that you want. Is it going to be easy? No, I don't believe so, Lord, for it is your work. But I believe, Lord, that your grace will be there for us. Your grace is always there for us when we need it, Lord. And I pray, please, that even as we walk this road that you've laid before us, Lord, we know that we will make errors. Lord, we will make mistakes. We will stumble, Lord, we will fall. But Lord, I know that your grace, your mercy, your forgiveness, your love are there for us all the time, Lord. So I thank you, Jesus. I pray, Lord, this morning that for each and every heart here, Lord, that they'd open them, that they hear you, Lord, they'd be obedient to you, Lord, including myself, Lord, especially myself, Lord, to do what it is that you want for your plan, for your purpose. Thank you for your grace, Lord. Thank you, Lord, that we haven't had that condemnation, that sentence, that penalty that our lives in the past would have given us. But, Lord, that in you we have grace, Lord. We have a place in your kingdom, Lord. We've been seated with you, Lord Jesus, at the right hand of God the Father. So I want to thank you. Praise you, Lord. Worship you. Glorify you. Thank you, Jesus. Amen.
Amen. Let's invite our worship team back. Thank you. Just turn this off.